If you're able to, please open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 26. While you're looking for it, I would remind us that when I ask you to stand for the reading of it, it's not out of some kind of antiquated tradition. But as I was driving here to church this morning, I thought, will the children remember when they get older that we used to stand when the Word of God was read? And there could be the conclusion that we're a bunch of religious old fuddy-duddies. Or, as my prayer is for my children and for yours, that they will actually believe that their pastors believe that God's Word was authoritative and that we come under the Word of God and we give reverence to it, because His Word gives life. His Word directs us. This isn't just a little time to play fast and loose with the text to give you a little coffee mug slogan for the week, but actually believing with the Israelites of old that God's Word shows us who He is and shows us who we are and directs the courses and decisions of our life. And it reorients us. So, if you're able to, please stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read the entirety of the chapter, trusting that you will not think it overbearing. Now, there was a famine in the land, besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and to your seed I will give all these lands. And I will fulfill the solemn oath that I swore to Abraham your father. And I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. And I will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac settled in Gerar. When the man of the place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister." For he feared to say, "My wife," thinking, "lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah." For she was attractive in appearance. When he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, she is your wife. How then could you say, 'She is my sister'?" Isaac said to him, "Because I thought, lest I die because of her." Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, "Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Then Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him, and the man became great and gained more and more until he became very great. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Now, the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham, his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them names that his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring of water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they contended with them. So they dug another well, and they quarreled over that also. And so he called its name Sitna. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, saying, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." From there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I am with you, and I will bless you, and I will multiply your seed for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. When Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Ahuzath his advisor and Phicol the commander of his army, Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you?" They said, "We plainly see that the Lord has been with you." So we said, "Let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and between us. And let us make a covenant with you, so that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done to you nothing but good, and have sent you away in peace. You now are the blessed of the Lord." So he made them a feast, and they ate and they drank. And in the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths. And Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. That same day, Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug and said to him, "We have found water." He called it Sheva. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. This is God's word. We'll pick up the remainder of the chapter, God willing, next week. Let us pray. Father, how good it is that you have not withheld your word from us. Lord, we need your living word even more than Isaac and his crops needed this well of living water. And so, Father, we pray that from the written word, the Holy Spirit would now minister to us life, that you would increase our faith, that we would not only be attentive to the preaching of your word, but Lord, that we would be molded by your word into the image of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would just guide and direct me to say only what you would have me to say. Not only keep me from error, but Lord, help me to speak, empowered by the Spirit, what you would have your people hear from your authoritative word this morning. Father, I pray if there's any here this morning who are unsaved, who have been assembled here in the presence of your people to sit under your word, under the influence of your Spirit, that today they would be gathered in to your covenant community, that they would be engrafted by faith into Christ, the true seed of Abraham, the fulfillment of the promise by which you would bless the world and the nations in this seed. Would today be the day, Lord, you grant them a new heart, and would today be the day they call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? Would you grant repentance where it is needed? Lord, would you establish hope, Lord, where it is needed? Would you take heavy hearts and remind them that you rule and you reign? And would you remind us afresh, Lord, that these trials, these inward trials you employ, you do so to set our heart free from all kinds of worldly cares and even idolatrous inclinations. Father, you want to set us free. And so, Father, I pray that today we would be set free afresh in the Son. We ask it in his name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, if you recall from our last section, we were dealing with the toledot of Isaac. which I said always deals with the offspring of whoever the Toledot is about. To which you should be asking, well, if this is the Toledot or the generations of Isaac, why are we dealing with Isaac in chapter 26 instead of Jacob? Because Moses is an amazing storyteller and he is an amazing writer of Scripture. And what he is going to do is he is going to compress all of Isaac's life into a single chapter. You remember Abraham, we dealt with from chapter 12 all the way through chapter 25. That's a real expounding of the life of Abraham. And then we're going to deal with Jacob from chapter 28 all the way into the 30s. And so what he's doing in a single chapter is showing us that Isaac, like his father Abraham, lives by faith. Even though he trips up here and there, his life can be characterized by trusting in Yahweh's promise. And that through this believing, obedient servant, through this seed, blessing will come to the nations. I just summarized the chapter for you. And I know you would like me to give the benediction and close in prayer, but this is far too rich. So we're going to quickly, in a telescopic kind of way, look at the life of Abraham in a shortened fashion, a Cole's Notes, an abbreviated account of his life. Now, I've broken this chapter up into two sections. One, Isaac's encounter with Yahweh, verses 1 to 5, and then Isaac's encounters with Abimelech, verses 6 through 33. And the order is important. You need to get the order. That what Yahweh does, what the triune and living God does, is before he gives us trials, before he sets before us difficulties to test and strengthen our faith, he reminds us who he is, and he reminds us what he has promised. You're going to see that. This is who I am. This is what I've done for you. This is what I will do for you. Now trust me. And insofar that Isaac is able to trust in Yahweh, he will be obedient. But insofar as he forgets who God is, and he forgets God's promise, he will stumble. And that's important. You have no idea how much my mind gets blown, how often, almost week by week, that the Old Testament or New Testament scripture reading, which is consecutive, so fits into the application of the text I am preaching. Zechariah 8. Fear not. Fear not. He says twice. Now let your hands be strong and get to work. It's the same as in Haggai. Fear not, I am with you. Fear not, I am with you. Trust me and do what I say and be a blessing to the nations. Did you see how Zechariah 8 ends? Marvin highlighted it. The nations are attracted to this people called Israel who walk by faith and not by sight, which Charles encouraged us to. This is not a new theme in Zechariah 8. This is something that is chronicled all throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament. Insofar that the people of God take God at his word and obey, they live a counterintuitive, a countercultural walk before the eyes of nations that live in darkness, in the eyes of nations who have no hope, in the eyes of nations that trust in idols that cannot deliver. Isaac, I am with you. Trust me. So let's look at the first section. Isaac's encounter with Yahweh. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. You're going to see so many parallels and recapitulations in Isaac's life that were all throughout Abraham's life. You remember right after God plucks Abraham out of Ur of Chaldees and says, go to the land that I will show you, be a blessing to the nations. What does God do to his people? He puts them in a trial. He wants to test their faith. Because if we are to be a blessing to the nations, it will be by being a people of faith who walk by faith and not by sight. And so Isaac is the promised seed, but God wants to bless the nations, and so God is going to strengthen the faith of Isaac. Do you want to be a blessing? Then understand God is going to put you through trials to strengthen your faith. If you want to live a nice, comfortable life with a very weak faith, absent of trials, you will unlikely be a bright light to the nations. And so this is what happened to Abraham, and it now happens to Isaac. You can read about this former famine in Genesis 12. I'm not going to go there because our text is long this morning. But there was a famine in the days of Abraham, and Abraham failed, but by God's grace, Abraham learned. And we're going to see that here. Isaac fails, but by God's grace, Isaac learns. And that's what I hope we will do. Even though we skin up our knees and we fail, God in His mercy says, trust me. Trust me. Trust me. Trust and obey. Isaac went down to Gerar. This is still within the confines of what you would call the promised land. And he went down to this man named Abimelech. The Hebrew means Av, father, E, my, Melech, king. My father is the king. This is a dynastic name. I don't think this is the same Abimelech of Abraham's time. I would just think this is like the next Abimelech, just like the next Pharaoh. Nevertheless, whether it's the same Abimelech or the Abimelech's son, Isaac goes down to Gerar. He's on his way down to Egypt. He's following in the footsteps of his father, which is not always a great thing. And so he's hoping maybe to escape the famine. Maybe he can preserve his life and help God out with the promise. Ever try to do that? I do it all the time. And I learned from this example, this negative example of Isaac Ryan, do not try to help God out. Just trust the Lord. Trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. Why would God send this famine? It's not Mother Nature. Kids, please understand. Mother Nature doesn't send famines. Yahweh, the God of heaven and of earth, sent this famine just for Isaac. All that God does in the world is for His people. Isn't that amazing? The good things and the bad things. I, the Lord, create light, and I create darkness for the sake of the elect, and therefore for the sake of the world. To strengthen the faith of His elect is to be a blessing to the world. So don't think that God is doing it for one and not the other. When God sends things for the elect, it's to strengthen them for the world. Do you understand that? And so he's heading south down to Egypt, and he meets Abimelech. And verse 2, God intervenes. God often does this. When we're fearful and we're tempted to take matters into our own hands, God appears. And I always highlight that in blue and put a triangle around it, because it comes from that important word that I'm highlighting over and over and over in almost every single sermon, ra'ah, to see. God causes Himself to be seen. Isaac, do you need to buttress and strengthen your faith? Behold God. Some of you thinking, oh, that would be awesome if God would appear to me tomorrow morning and speak audibly to me, even in a vision or a dream. That's not how God communicates to us. He communicates to us in the new covenant in His Son through the Word. You don't need to cross your knees and stare at a door frame for 8 hours for God to appear and speak to you. It's as simple as opening up the Bible. And all throughout Genesis to Revelation, God speaks. And He speaks authoritatively. And He reminds us who He is. This is grace. God could have let Isaac go on his merry way, helping God out, living in fear, living in the flesh. But that's not God's purpose. And that's not God's call to His people. And so He intervenes. He appears to them. This is why it's good to gather on the Lord's Day. I really don't think church is optional. And I'm not going to be the church attendance Nazi, if you will. I'm not doing that. I'm just saying God meets with his people when they gather, when the word of God is opened, when our voices ascend together in songs of praise and adoration and worship, when we partake of the table together. God appears to us. I don't know what you're going through next week, but I'm quite certain that the majority of us have difficult decisions to make. And we will be tempted to live by the flesh or to live by faith. And what does God do to strengthen your faith? He speaks to you. He speaks, and listening to his word, new life, the dead, or we could say even the weak, receive. And so God in his mercy appears to Isaac and he says, do not go down to Egypt. Why would he go down to Egypt? Most likely because there's no famine in Egypt. Egypt does have the Delta Nile. And even if there are times of famine, if there were, there's a little more of a buffer zone that allows them to get through famines a little more easily than arid Canaan. So I'm just going to go there to save my skin. And God says, no. By doing so, it will not be showing the nations that I am sustaining you, that I am supernaturally preserving you. Isaac, I will keep you alive in a famine. Don't go down to Egypt. Rather, dwell in the land. Which one? Which I shall tell you. That's exactly what he said to Abraham. Some of you need to know everything about everything. And you're going to struggle being a Christian then. I will not believe and I will not trust until it makes sense to me. Augustine said this, what comes first, faith or understanding? I agree with Augustine. It's faith. Sometimes we won't believe until we understand, and God says, well, that's not the essence of faith. Faith is taking me at my word. And as I've often found, when I come with faith, God then grants understanding. Isaac, stay in Egypt, and then he gives him 18 sub-points of what he will do. I'll show you. I'll show you what will happen. Will you stay and be a blessing? Dwell in the land. Not only dwell in the land, sojourn in the land. And that's that word, gur. It means to live temporarily without ownership. Stay and sojourn in the land. And then in my Bible, or at least in my little notebook, I have a little arrow. And if Isaac isn't obedient, I take the arrow out. If Isaac is obedient, I let the arrow stand. If Isaac goes down to Egypt, as it were, God will not be with him. God will not bless him. God will not give him all these lands. God will not establish the oath. God will not give him the offspring. God will not make him a blessing to the nations. Meaning what? That yes, God is sovereign, but Isaac must respond in faith if he is to receive the blessing and if he is to be the blessing. So it's not enough for us to hear sermons about a sovereign God. We must trust this sovereign God and manifest and display that trust to the nations by obeying him. If Isaac was like Ryan, he'd be like, thank you, and then I just keep going to, you know, and he'd walk like this too. I'll keep going to Egypt. I'm a 5-point Calvinist going to Egypt. God is, Ryan, do you really believe me? Then trust me. This has implications for how we are to live today. We might not be in a famine of sorts, but there's lots of fear-mongering happening. Will we live like the world lives? And I'm not talking about being a fool. Please don't read me saying that. Or will we take God at his word and gather together? That's foolish. God promises that when we gather together, he will meet with us in a special way. There are covenant blessings for when the people gather together and partake obediently of the table together and sing one to another. Will we trust God? I hope so. Or will we play it safe and talk about His sovereignty in disobedience? You can wrestle with that. I've been wrestling with that. I want God to be with me and I want to obey Him no matter how deep the famine is, how dark the world is. These are things you just need to wrestle with. Do you think it's easy for Isaac to stay in a place that is, at least to the flesh, uncomfortable, trying? I don't think so. It's way easier to go down to Egypt. Disobedience is always easier than obedience. Let me say that. It's always initially more gratifying. And at least, apparently, in the early stages, it seems to bring more ease and comfort. But I wrote a little quote here. Oh, I wish I could find it here. Where is it? Let me paraphrase that. Isaac would rather be in a place of famine with Yahweh than in a place of abundance without Him. He'd rather be experiencing the abundance of the blessing of Yahweh in the famined land than to be in the full land without God's blessing. Paul comes to mind in the letter to the Philippians. It's also known as the letter of, come on Deanne, nice and loud, the letter of joy. You didn't say Hebrews, did you? She's a one track. So the epistle of the Philippians is not the epistle of Hebrews, just to clarify that. It's the epistle of joy. Where's Paul writing from? Prison. Do you think Paul would trade those chains for anything the world avails him? I don't think so. Because as he's obediently doing what the Lord has him, which includes this trial and suffering, God meets with him in a special way and blesses him. So this is the first section. Isaac's encounter with Yahweh. Yahweh appears to him. But Yahweh speaks to him. And he reminds him of the promises. You see it? I will be with you. This is exactly what he promised Abraham. I will bless you. It's exactly what he promised Abraham. I will give all these lands. He actually increases the promise. He just says, Abraham, I'm going to give you these lands. And he says, all of them, Isaac. It's worth it. I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father. What's God doing? He's, as it were, setting before Isaac's eyes and ears his promises. Do you do that often? It happens on the Lord's Day. Praise God. But we need daily manna. Do you have a routine where you're in the Word of God every day? I think it's best to be in the Word of God first thing in the morning. Again, I'm not going to begin enforcing that on you, because someone like Lloyd-Jones will rebuke me. He found that it was best for him to be in the Word of God in the afternoon when he had the sleep out of his eyes and could think coherently. But do you have a routine? Did he say routine? Absolutely. Where you are intentionally, systematically setting before your eyes and your heart God's promises. As you're driving to work, are you remembering that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus, which he now gives to his people to make disciples? As you're thinking about how you should spend your money, do you think of something like Hebrews 13? It says, don't worry, I'm with you. The unchanging Jesus is with you. You can be generous. You don't need to hoard. When you're sleepless at night, wondering what's going to happen to the stock markets, will our society crumble? That's all I see on the news. Are we going more in lockdowns? It's all bad news. Can you put your head down on your pillow like Psalm 4 says, in peace I will both lie down and sleep and wake again, for you alone, Lord alone, make me to dwell in safety. Oh, I'm so thankful for the Word of God. Matt, thank you for putting it before us. I want to jump out of my pew the way you read and encouraged us from that call to worship from the Psalter. We need that. Because if you don't have God's Word before you, you've got the news before you. I don't care who it is, whether it's CNN, which I really hope is not, or Fox, or Prager, or whoever it is. What are you setting before your eyes regularly, intentionally? Isaac needs the promise before him. Faith comes by what? Scrolling. No, it comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You're not going to get faith on YouTube unless you're listening to the Bible on YouTube. But just open a Bible instead and you won't be tempted to watch all the other stuff after. Here's the promise. Nothing new. And I remember hearing it in a sermon I preached some time back. We don't need new revelation. We need old revelation. When Paul prays for the Ephesians, he prays that all the old promises would be applied in a new, fresh way. Isaac doesn't really receive anything new. This is all God promised to Abraham. Israel doesn't need anything new. Because Yahweh is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Israel, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So let me encourage you, even from this text, to set God's word before you. Christina was listening to a song this morning. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. How's Isaac going to walk? Hopefully with the ringing GPS. Make a left turn here. Then proceed to the destination on your right. See, Apple's always wrong. My maps are always wrong. God's word is never wrong. And I pray it will be your GPS. I will multiply your offspring. I will give to your offspring all these lands. And you should underline this. And in your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed. As Martin Luther once said, God doesn't need your obedience. Your neighbor does. See, the danger about Pastor Ryan reading all kinds of books on mission is that they inevitably creep into the sermon. And what God does in Genesis 12 is he calls Abraham to himself and forms a nation. But not that that nation would remain an entity unto itself. See, what happened is that the people of God began to isolate themselves and they forgot their mission. Why does God bless us? Bless to be a blessing. I've got a little bit of a sore throat. The nations need our obedience. And Paul writes in Romans 1, and Romans 16, which means the entirety of Romans, the way I interpret it, is a treatise on the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. Why was Paul called to be an apostle? So he can write awesome letters, get VIP exclusive benefits. He was called to be an apostle the same way Israel was called to be an Abraham, to be a light to the nations. I promise I'll speed up. But God reveals himself to Isaac and he reminds him of his promise, but he also reminds him of his mission. It's not enough for you to hear highfalutin doctrine on Sundays. Yes! That is meant to empower you, leaving this place strengthened, filled, built up, equipped for the work of the ministry, for the building up of Christ's body and temple. So let's see how Isaac does. Oh, no, not there yet. Verse 5. It's one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. And in your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Why? Because of the obedience of another. So do see it this way. Obedience is important. You're going to see in the very next section that Isaac's unbelief, which leads to disobedience, puts others at peril. Please understand that. Your disobedience doesn't just affect you. Your disobedience affects your neighbor. It affects this world. My disobedience to not share the gospel out of cowardice and out of fear, it doesn't just only affect me. It affects my neighbors. However, like Abraham and Isaac and Israel, and ultimately Jesus Christ, obedience always brings blessing to others. You see that? Verse 5. Upon a life I have not lived, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I rest my eternity. Great hymn by Horatius Bonner. And it's fulfilled in Christ, but it's to be also, as it were, carried out by us. It's not enough that Christ is obedient. He calls us now to imitate him in obedience and to extend the blessing he purchased. Are you guys following me? I know it's warm in here. Maybe I'm being a little bit confusing. But sometimes I find that we just say, yes, Jesus obeyed. Of course, I'm not undermining it. I need his righteousness, his perfect, sinless righteousness, his perfect obedience. I need that imputed to me. But then as I obey God, that is then shared with others who need it. Okay, we're not saved by our works, we're saved by Christ's work. But as we work, as we obey, we share his work with the nations. This is one of the greatest evangelistic texts there is in the Bible. So much so that if you ever read Martin Lloyd-Jones' book on revival, the whole book is based off of this text. Abraham did what? Abraham believed. No, he believed in Genesis 12 and 15, but here what does it say? Because Abraham, he obeyed. This is exactly what James picks up on. The obedience of faith. Faith without works is dead. It's not. That's right. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And I'll say this quickly. Abraham kept the law before the law was given. These words are used exclusively in the Pentateuch for the Ten Commandments and the law of God that Moses gave. To which you're asking, what? How does Abraham keep the law without Moses? And John Salehammer says, exactly. This is what Paul argues. You don't need to be a Jew to be made right with God. You don't need the law of Moses externally. You need a new regenerated heart that obeys God no matter what his Torah looks like. Salehammer says this, that in the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, those five pentabooks, that Abraham is contrasted with Moses. And Salehammer says that Abraham is the hero of the Pentateuch, not Moses. Abraham receives the promises, Moses doesn't enter in. And what he's doing is showing the inability of an outward external law to make us right with God or to make us a blessing to the nations. Meaning what? It's always and forever will be faith producing works. Abraham obeyed. He obeyed by faith. And therefore he kept the law. Go and read Galatians in light of this. Go and read Romans in light of this. Abraham, before he had the law, kept the law. How? Because Romans 2 said he had it written on his heart. Well, let's move on. That was Isaac's encounter with Yahweh. He appears to Isaac and then he presents to him his word. So Isaac settled in Gerar. There is that initial obedience. I grant that. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister." Does that sound familiar? Yes. Abraham did that twice. Which is a reminder, especially dads, but to all parents, your children are watching. Why did he say this? For he feared. See, Isaac's no different than us. We can hear the word and make initial steps of obedience. And then all of a sudden we get fearful and afraid. And that initial obedience is stymied and stopped. Don't think because you obey once, that's the be-all end-all. It's to be a life of faith. And you do need to understand that faith and fear are inseparably linked. Insofar that you fear Yahweh and believe in his promises, you will be obedient. However, if you don't fear Yahweh, you will fear something else. Anything else, actually. You cannot not fear. You must fear something. Whether it's a pandemic, whether it's death, whether it's unemployment, whether it's being unpopular, whether it's being laughed at, you will fear something. Kids, you will all fear something. I guarantee it, especially when you get into the teenage years. And then when you become an adult, you can hide it very well. And the reason why you fear what other people think of you is because at that moment you don't truly believe what God says about you. Why does Ryan not share the gospel with a lot of people? Because I fear they will laugh at me. That's a moment of unbelief. As my faith and belief in Yahweh decrease, my fear of man increases. However, as my fear in Yahweh increases, my fear of man decreases. Which is why we always need to be strengthening our faith, increasing our faith. He feared to say, "My wife." Like Isaac's mother, his wife is very beautiful. She's attractive. And so he fears what they might do to him. Isn't it amazing? Right after hearing the promises in verses 4 and 5, he can so quickly forget. Have you ever heard the phrase gospel amnesia? I suffer from that a lot. This is why I need things like grace group. This is why I need things like prayer meeting. This is why I need brothers and sisters to meet with during the week. Yet gospel amnesia. Instead of seeing the situation through the promises, the situation then comes to the fore and he can't really see the promises so clearly. They become obscure. So you have to sort of reverse, right? The trial's still there. The guys are still checking his wife out. But he needs to interpret that through God's promise. I'm with you. I'll give you seed. I'll give you everything and I will protect you. If that was ringing through Isaac's mind, would have Isaac done what he did? No. I think Isaac probably did what I often do, is I begin to make mountains out of molehills. They maybe snickered and said, "Ooh, she's good looking." And then he gets thinking about it and thinking about it and thinking about it. And he's like, "Okay, they're probably like planning to kill me, and everything I do, they're gonna like storm my house." Like, do you ever let your mind get away like that? If the promises of God don't stop that imagination, it gets worse than it really is. I think that it, right? They probably like whistled, maybe she went by, and that's not good, but they did it. And then it says, when they'd been there a long time, they didn't do anything. They just said, "Hey, she's attractive." And right away he's like, "Yeah, they're going to assassinate me, and they're going to like probably take everything I have." I don't see that in the text. But that's what fearful people do. That's what Christians do. We begin to think up all kinds of things that probably are never, ever, ever, ever going to happen. I do it all the time. But when he's there a long time, Abimelech, who didn't seize her the way Pharaoh seized Sarah, right? Abimelech is just looking out his window. And the Hebrew verb is looking out. So he must have been in a high-rise condo or something. I don't know what they had back then. And he sees Isaac Isaacing. There's that word again. It says laughing, but the Hebrew is he's Isaacing. Which makes me always wonder how Ishmael was Isaacing with Isaac. So some translations have caressing, etc. I think that's what it is. He's probably like flirting, etc. The way only a husband should do with his wife. Only a husband should do with his wife. So Abimelech calls to Isaac, and here's my favorite phrase. What are you doing? Don't you fear God? And this is the rebuke that Abraham received. A pagan, as it were, almost fears this unknown deity more than the covenant people fear the true and the living God. And so Israel, reading this, is rebuked. Let us not be a peril to our neighbors, but a blessing. If we obey God by faith, we will be a blessing to the nations. If we disobey God in unbelief, we will not be a blessing to them. We will put them at peril. You would have brought guilt upon us. Isaac, what are you doing? Verse 12. So Isaac sowed in the land, and he reaped that same year. So Isaac, I think, is learning between verses 11 and 12. It just stops abbreviate. Just boom. And I think Isaac says, okay, should not have done that. I need to trust the Lord and take him at his word. And so he stays in the land and he begins to obey. That's what repentance is. You're going to sin this week. God's going to convict you. I pray to God that you'll repent. And repentance is not just saying sorry. Repentance is getting off the road to sin, finding the on-ramp back onto obedience. Isaac's not sitting there around sulking and wallowing in his disobedience. He confesses his sins, he's cleansed from his unrighteousness, and he gets back onto the path of obedience. That's what we do so many times when we're driving. I don't know if we'll ever drive in the States again. I don't know if the borders will ever be open, but inevitably, there's like 18,000 pee breaks, and so we always have to get off, and we have to take, but we always get back on, because that's the destination. So here's Isaac. He gets off into disobedience through fear. He's convicted, even through a pagan, and repentance is getting right back on to the highway of obedience. And here he is sowing, literally seeding in the land, and he reaps in the same year 100-fold. Kind of what Jesus talks about in the parable of the sower. Why? Because the Lord blessed him. Why? Because he's taking God at his word. And the man became rich, or literally great. And he gained more and more until he became very great, very influential, or as the ESV says, very wealthy. He had possessions. This word is used of what Abraham has when he buys the cave in Machpelah. He has these possessions of flocks and these possessions of herds and many servants so that the Philistines envied him. So tell me if you can see what I see here. The Hebrew word for possessions is mikna. The word for envy is kana. It's almost the exact same word in the Hebrew. And so here is Isaac being blessed in obedience, and God says, good, no more trials. Often in your times of blessing, you will be tried. It's just the way it is. Sometimes you ever think that, why won't God just let me enjoy this blessing without any kind of trial? Because he loves you. And because he loves the world. And so Isaac's faith needs to be tested. It needs to be purified. It needs to be refined. And so we have these inhabitants of the land called the Philistines envying him. They did not like Abraham, and they do not like his son. So what do? They stop up their wells with dirt. And we read over that like nothing. Have you ever tried to dig a well with a really bad shovel? Like at the Case household, like our shovels seem to always break. The handles always break. I don't know if it's because they're cheap or because I'm strong or a little bit of both. Probably the latter. You get blisters and cuts on your hands. Actually, that is from shoveling snow. It's not easy to dig a well, right? It's not like, okay, bring in the bobcat with the hydraulic auger. That's not what they did. It's not like when you were digging your posts. Actually, when you had someone dig your posts for your fence already. It was like me when I was in seminary, working for my Iranian boss, who was a beloved brother in Christ. And I don't know what they're called, but it was like mud where I was digging. And I had to go like this, and then I had to scoop it, and then I had to do that. What are they called, Charles? You know, it's like digging a well with chopsticks. Trust me, if I dug a well after a hard day, I don't want someone filling that in. And I don't want someone stealing it. Wells were important back then. They really were. If Isaac is to be fruitful in the land, he's going to need a well with living water. And so here's God blessing him. And that blessing requires a well. Well, what happens? People will be drawn to the light and people will oppose the light. Jesus says this. The darkness will always seek to quench and overcome the light. But don't stop obeying. And so here they're beginning to quarrel. This is part two here. We have Isaac's encounters with Abimelech. Conflict over his wife. Now the conflict over wells. Wells were important back then. No well, you die. It's as simple as that. Right? You had some water this morning, all you did was this. Or maybe that. You turned on your well and you drank. You farmers, you have irrigation canals. Isaac didn't. So how does Isaac respond? Did he take matters into his own hand? No. He trusts the Lord. How do I know? Verse 17, so he departed into the valley or the wadi of Gerar. And he settled there. Exactly what God says. I'll trust you, God. I would love to punch those guys in the teeth. I would love to take them out so they quit stealing our wells or stopping them up. I would love to get them back. Will you trust me, Isaac? So he's digging wells, or his servants are at least. And I have here in verse 19, they found there a well of spring water. Literally, a well of water alive. Living water. And they quarreled. And they said, that water is actually ours. So we called the name of the well Esek, because that word means to contend with. So he digs another well. Same thing happens. So he calls it Sifna. Finally, they dig another well. And they call it Rehoboth. Some of you always wondered what Rehoboth means. There's a ministry in Lethbridge called Rehoboth. And it just means wide. Or spacious. Or roominess. However you want to translate it. There's no quarreling over it. Verse 22. Who gets the glory? Isaac? Who does Isaac give all the glory to in this? Yahweh. For now the Lord has made room for us. And now we shall be fruitful in the land. God's purpose has always been to fulfill that promise from Genesis 1 and 2. Be fruitful and multiply in the land. And how do you be fruitful and multiply in the land? I know it's getting to 12. By faith. Trusting God. Some of you still like me are trying to save yourself way too much. Still trying to be your own savior. Still trying to figure everything out. Rather than just, in the language of Exodus 13, standing still and beholding the arm of Yahweh. Let Yahweh fight your battles. Can I say this? Let them fight your Facebook battles. There's way too much fighting going on between Christians right now. Way too much. Just log out. Stop quarreling. Stop contending. Maybe just let Yahweh make room. Let Yahweh bring about His purposes. Yahweh's purpose is not for you to always be right. His purpose is for us to be a light to the nations. And I think a lot of the quarreling happening in COVID-19 era between Christians is probably not a light to the nations. So he's going up to Beersheba. And look at in verse 23. The Lord appears to him. Which means what? There's a trial coming. It's just simply like that. You almost should be not afraid, but you're like, man, that was an awesome service. It's like the Lord met with us. All right. There's probably a trial coming. What is Ryan's always raining on us. I hope it's blessing. But this is going to be the third appearance between Abraham and Abimelech. We're going to have yet another dispute. From there he went up to Beersheba, and Yahweh appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, your father. I've not changed. Did I ever let Abraham down? No. Did I keep all my promises to Abraham? Yeah. Which means what? I'll keep all my promises to you. It's fantastic. Fear not. I wrote down on my notes, but I'm not going to say them all. Your homework. Just look it up in a concordance or go onto the World Wide Web, the internet, and just put fear not, I am with you. See the verses. Fear not, I am with you. That sounds like Haggai. I still remember to this day when Charles was leading out of Haggai. It came alive to me again. Build the temple. Why? I am with you. If you fear, you will not build the temple. If we realize God is with us, we will not fear and we will work. That's Zechariah 8. Which is why God sends the prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, to the people who are suffering from gospel amnesia. Because you could have said, man, Isaac's got it, you know, he's fist pumping. Yeah, I'm the faithful man. No, he needs regularly to have Yahweh intervene. Intrude, erupt into his life. And so do you. And so God in his mercy appears to him. Same Hebrew word again. I'm the God of your father. Do not fear. No. This is why you pay me the big bucks. In Hebrew, the word for fear and the word for see are very similar. The command to see is re. Fear sounds almost identical. And so here's you can show off to all of your friends. You can say, I know just enough Hebrew to be dangerous. But the reason I say this is one, to show off, but two, actually, that you'll never forget that there is not only a relationship between the words in Hebrew, but actually in practicality. What you see determines what you fear. So if you are medicating yourself on news and 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 news from the world, you'll probably live a lot differently than somebody who is reading the Word, the Word, the Word, gazing upon Christ. You probably will live differently because you will fear God. What can flesh do to me? When I am afraid, I watch CBC instead of CTV. No! I put my hope in you, in God, who's what? Word, I praise. I will not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? You've delivered me. You've kept my feet from falling. Will you not do it again? Fear not. They should be circled. Fear not. I am with you. Oh, be not dismayed. I am your God. I will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand upheld by my sovereign omnipotent hand. I'm with you in the fires. I'm with you in the floods. I will not leave you. The soul that has come to Jesus and for refuge has fled. He will not, as it were, give to his promise. I just mixed that up. But that's okay. I imagine, actually, Isaac, having seen God in this way, singing, "How firm a foundation," that you should listen to this afternoon. "Fear not, I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your offspring." Isaac's like, "You already told me that. Why do you keep telling me the same old things? Like, why do your sermons always sound the same, Pastor Ryan?" Because they come from the Bible. You don't need 18,000 to-dos. You often need to be reminded of the one main thing. If you're in Christ, God is with you. And nothing will separate you from his love. "I will multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake." Response: worship. Response: obedience. So he built an altar just like his dad did. And he called upon the name of the Lord just like his dad did. And he pitched a tent there just like his dad did. Verse 26, let me just compress this. So here's now the picture of Isaac living by faith, responding appropriately to the revelation of God. He's now a light to Abimelech. Abimelech comes, and he doesn't just come with Phicol, which I also think is a title, his commander. He comes with Achuzah, which is an interesting Hebrew word, which means possession. They come, and I think they're trying to cause Isaac to fear again. But Isaac has just seen the living God, and he has learned that he can trust this living God. And so when this king comes with his commander and this other influential fellow, whatever he does, Isaac can actually stand up to him and say, "No, we're staying." Imagine the prime minister comes to your door, and the minister of defense, and some other person who gets paid way too much to do very little, and they begin to say, "You got to get out of here." If we've been gazing upon God, we can trust God to know we will stay. And amazingly, here, Isaac is a light, verse 28. "We seeing see." It's always emphatic in the Hebrew when you double things. Or as the ESV says, "We plainly see." We clearly see that what? God has been with you. See, your obedience isn't ultimately for you. It's for your neighbor. Take God at his word, the nations will take note. They might not all like it, but God will save his elect. He will draw the elect into Christ through the obedience of his people. I hope you take that from this message. Listen to this pagan talk. "You," emphatic, "now," emphatic, "are the blessed of Yahweh." How does Abimelech know that? Because he can see Isaac's obedience, resulting in Isaac's blessing. And so now they have this feast, and Isaac is now permitted to stay in the land. They make a truce, and they make a covenant. They exchange oaths. And now they can dwell there in the land, it says here, in peace. They make a covenant, a sworn pact. And Isaac now is the one who is the blessed of the Lord, which leads us into the next chapter, because this blessed one passes it on to his son Jacob. So, let me give you a couple of takeaways here. One, God blesses the obedience of his people. But it's always the obedience of what? Pulling up your bootstraps? Ryan yelled at me a lot on Sunday. I think I should obey. No, it's the obedience that naturally stems forth from meeting with the living God. And some of us probably are disobedient because we're not meeting with the living God. Because we're not reading the Word of God. Because we're not spending time in prayer. Because we're not doing fellowship. And because disobedience always breeds more disobedience. Some of you need to get off of the road of sin that you're on. You need to repent and get onto that ramp that leads you to the path of life, the path of obedience and blessing. The result of that, you will be a light to the nations. Remember I broke the chapter up? Isaac's encounter with Yahweh. Second, Isaac's encounter with the world. You're in the world. How is the world going to receive you? It will all depend upon how much time you're meeting with the living God. Oh, that he would appear to us as we've gathered. And oh, that he would appear to us even as we obediently partake of a covenant meal. So what happened between Isaac and Abimelech is that they had a covenant meal. It's what happens. You make an agreement. As it were, there's a peace treaty. And they seal it, as it were, with a meal. Anyone think of another occurrence in the Bible where that's so vividly portrayed? That you have two people who are at enmity being reconciled together through the obedience of another. And they celebrate this new relationship with a meal. See, that's why we do the Lord's table regularly. Because it reminds us that we who were once estranged, foreigners, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, without God and without hope in the world, we have now been brought near by the blood of Christ. And we now, as it were, share in this relationship. Right? The enmity is gone. Having therefore been justified, thank you, Charles, by faith, we have what with God? Peace. And we celebrate that peace regularly with a meal. So let me pray before we partake. But that's why we do it. It's not, kids, we don't just do it because we like the taste of it, especially the taste of this. We do it to put the gospel before us. We recite the gospel. That though I've sinned this week and skinned my knees with Isaac, God loves me. And he has received me in the obedience of Christ, the true Abraham. Father, we just ask that you would give us grace to press on in this world, Lord, that is always, as it were, trying to stop up the wells of living water. Just constantly trying to fill them with dirt. And so, Father, we pray that this morning, afresh we would receive by the blessing of the Spirit what Jesus promised to the woman at the well of Samaria. Streams of living water that well up within us and bring life to us and spill forth to the nations. Father, for those of us, Lord, who have been disobeying you out of maybe fear of man or love of the world, because we care more about the opinion of what others think instead of what your word states, would you forgive us? Would you grant us repentance unto life? And would you help us, Lord, to walk by faith? Would you help us to obey your good commands that we might be a light to the nations like Deuteronomy 4 and Deuteronomy 29 tell us? God, I pray that our neighbors would be not brought into peril because of our disobedience, but they might be brought into the covenant through faith in Christ because of our obedience. Lord, no matter the cost, help us to be an obedient people. And help us to remember that we can fear not, for in Christ you are with us. Lord, if there's any here this afternoon who sit here unconverted, who sit here as enemies, who sit here as children of wrath, would they understand that you've provided everything they need to be saved? Pray, Lord, that they would come to Christ without delay and understand this beautiful feast that he has set and invited all to partake of. Lord, I pray for our children especially. Would you keep them from merely being attenders of a church service, and that they would, by faith, become partakers of eternal life in Christ. I pray this in his name. Amen.